It's good, folks, to learn about Jesus, to learn about your strength, and to be able to have the strength that you need at the time that you need it. I ministered the other night a little bit on the Word of God and staying with the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God and not to pervert the Word of God. I exhorted you not to pervert the Word of God. I like to think of the Word of God as a great light. And I like to compare it with the things that are happening in the day that we're living in, as to what the Word of God is to our advantage in the day that we're living in. And I find in doing that it helps me with my problems. It helps me with the problems that I encounter. There's one writer that I really like to read behind, and that's Paul. I enjoy reading behind all of them. But I like to read behind Paul because of the revelation. Paul spent a lot of time in jail, had a lot of time to think, and he was one that taught perfection as to going on with God to be perfect. And he taught the rest of the Lord that we should enter into his rest. In the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, he speaks of entering into the rest. Following that, he speaks of the order of the priesthood, of the way that we spoke to you about it a few minutes ago. And the order was the Son according to the oath. We ministered on that one night. And then he follows it in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, saying that we're to go on to perfection. Now, I want to comment just a little bit on this because I'm asked a lot of questions. I preach a lot of things and people listen real good. And from the way that they listen, I would think that they thoroughly understand. But then they come back later and they ask me questions that makes me to know that though, even though they listen at me, they still didn't understand what I said. And so I find myself continually explaining. And this is not to newcomers, but this is to people that have been here for numbers of years that I supposed had really advanced to the place to where they understood these things. And I find out that they don't understand these things. And one of the things that I'm trying to get the people to understand is how to differentiate as to rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there's a rightly dividing of the word of truth. You hear it. But to rightly divide it, like I said a little bit ago, I'm trying to get it over to the audience that there is a vast difference between perfection in the body and perfection of the spirit. And that one is the work of the Lord Jesus and one is the work of humanity. And that when it is said here that we, in the sixth chapter, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Oh, let me say this. It comes to my mind again tonight. Brother John McCarver called, was it last night or yesterday, his wife, asking us to pray for John. It was the wife saying that John, there's a battery that blowed up in his face. Acid got into his eyes and they had to rush him to the hospital. And She said also that the little one that we prayed for, I believe it was, that they thought was going to go blind or whatever, she was crying. I believe when she called us before, she said that the baby is fine. I told her the little one would be all right. The Lord let me know it'd be all right. And the Lord let me know that John will be all right. But they had rushed him off to the hospital, and the Lord brought him before me twice since I've been up here. So maybe he's wanting you to pray with me for John. Looking at the chapter 6, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now I know it's a little hard maybe for me to understand some things, and it is you too. And I know we can't understand unless the Lord quickens these things to us. And if you are a wicked person, or if you are not elect, the Bible said you're not going to understand it all. The Bible said, that is of the wickedness of mankind shall not see when good cometh. He'll not know anything. He'll not understand anything. The eyes of his understanding has been closed and blinded, that he'll not be able to interpret, understand the mind of God. So we need to be careful. I know they say in the world, you know, you don't have to understand it. You just listen at it. But that's not true. The Bible said the wicked will not understand, but the righteous shall understand. So I want to understand. I can't believe in something that I don't understand. And I can't understand something if I don't hear it. So I take my time and I talk with you as to ask you to make an effort. We just take the outlook that we don't have to make an effort, you know, because we belong to God. Everything's all right and everything's going to be all right and we don't have to make any effort. But you notice here in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, "Thou art my son," speaking of Jesus, "today have I begotten thee," as he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Who, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now you might say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that the Bible says here, being made perfect. It didn't say anything about him being perfect. It said being made perfect. Now, right there, we get a hang up. Somebody say, oh boy, now what are you about to say? You're going to tell us now Jesus wasn't perfect. Let me ask you a question. What is meant by this? And the Bible said, learning obedience by the things that he suffered, therefore being made perfect. What does God mean by that, being made perfect? How did he have to be made perfect? See, I might have said, God manifested in the flesh, Jesus, that he wasn't perfect, and he had to go through all these things to be made perfect. Am I to say that? And then I would say, oh no, not the Lord. And then the Bible would say to me, and he was made perfect through the things that he suffered. Therefore, being made perfect, he become the high priest of my confession, and that I should follow in his steps. So then what can I say? I say, but I'm made in the likeness of God, and the Bible said, I'm already perfect, for God is perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, there's a lot to it. First of all, Jesus did not have to be made perfect to be the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. See, I had to be made perfect to be a Son of God, because I was born of Adam, and in Adam all die. And that was the sin that was unto death as an Adam. But then when God manifested himself in a human body, he became a sinful image as to sight, as to image, as to what we look at. That is man being made like a man. That's a sinful image. He didn't know any sin, but he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So then, he had to be made perfect that I might be born perfect as to be born of God. Now, so then when the Lord Jesus went through these things, it was to say that he was born as a man and had to start in the stages of a man as a baby, as a sinner, and come up from that and go through every transitional change that I am to go through. And that he had to be tempted in every way that I'm tempted. Someone would say, not the Lord Jesus, Brother Pike. You know he wouldn't have the same temptations you had. He had identically the same temptations that I have. There's not one temptation that I have. It doesn't matter what it is. There's not one temptation that I have but what the Lord Jesus himself had it. See, and he went through every one of these things. And as he went through every one of these things, as he mastered it, it was his progressive stride toward the perfect man. And the Bible said, therefore, being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of my faith or of my salvation. Well, that is to say, because he was made perfect, my problems was over. He said, now that I've been made perfect, I've overcome all of your problems. You be of good cheer. That is, you just have faith in what I've done now, because everything is well with you because I did it, in that you was not able to do it. So then he did it. He did it for me. He overcome. He was made perfect. And today I'm perfect by faith in Christ because he was made perfect. So he went through it. How did he do that? In what way did he do that? As to the bodily image, he did that. As to the inner spiritual being, even as I say to you today, the spiritual being on the inside is perfect. When the Lord said, go on to perfection, he's not talking about your angelic being, which God has sealed forever to where Satan cannot touch it. He has already sealed you. Just the seed of the Father, as to the blood cell, has the inspiration of life. That means that that is sonship. The only perfection there is as to the carrying of the child and the developing of the child as to the day when the child is born. So then we find ourselves as in this bodily image, moving from a condition as to life, the instigation of life, moving in a progressive manner as to development unto the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, going on to a full reward. So then our progressiveness, our moving toward perfection, is to bring this body into the conformity of the perfect image of Jesus Christ. To be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, I already am by predestination in God. He's already seen it. But what he's seen was me in my finished program and course and stride toward the ultimatum of God, which is in Christ. That is to say, God saw me as the finished product. He looked over the chasm of this great valley of problems, a few days and full of trouble. And he saw me as a finished product in the Thessalonian change where Jesus appears. Where my body is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then God has already seen me that way. I'm already that way in his sight. I'm already perfect in his sight. Everything's already perfected in his sight. But the thing is, so far as I am concerned, I've not done that. Paul said, not that I have obtained unto this. He said, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, whether it's problems, shortcomings, or whatever. I know that God's mercy is new every day, and I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. That is a full reward, the full measure of the stature. I'm pressing forward as to be the bride of Christ. So then it is a bodily program that God has given to you that you must do as Jesus to learn obedience by the things you suffer and move on to perfection in this natural physical being until you come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on. See, it is on the inside that your inner man is already perfect, in that you are the Son of God by the seed of God to the divine conception. That is perfection. See, and that perfection must be made manifest in the outer body, because the translation of the church being the body, the translation of the church is the body, and the dispute is over the body. And the church is the woman. That's the body. And the spiritual being on the inside is sonship. That's not the feminine part. That's the masculine part. As to the sons of God, your spirit has become one with the Son of God. And inwardly, that is the perfection in that Adam, the male, was not in the transgression. Which means the spirit is not in the transgression. The body is in the transgression. If the spirit was in the transgression, God could not save you. But the innocency of the spirit is that it's never come to knowledge as to right and wrong before your born-again experience. And so then, because of that, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. That's the way God protects the Jew. That's why the Jew is not accountable today, in that he's blinded in part. He is a bodily expert in tradition of the elders as to practices of the flesh. But when it comes to the spirit, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know right and wrong. He doesn't know Jesus is the Messiah. That's the part he doesn't understand, because he hasn't been exposed to the spiritual world. Ours is just exactly in the reverse. And so then, we are in the spirit and we do know. And it's required of us, and grace is given unto us for the body. Because when God put the Jew out of his presence at Calvary, it indicated that the body was secure, because the Jews had fulfilled the law in Christ Jesus. Thus they became the scapegoat. So our bodily parts were already taken care of. See, in that they had kept the law, they had done the law, and I know the Bible said you have the law, none of you keep it, but in Christ Jesus, who was born to the Jew, who fulfilled it as to the bodily part. See, so the Gentiles have been saved. This is why the Bible said great is the mystery of godliness. See, the Gentiles have been saved. Paul said the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Or that is to say, if I make these Jews the scapegoat, as it was in the Old Testament when the goat went away in the wilderness, if I make them the scapegoat and I pour out my wrath upon them as a lamb that's pure, and that they were the ones that were brought through the fire and the ritualistics and the practices of the Old Testament laws, then I can let your body be under grace until the day I bring the Jew back. And then when I bring the Jew back, only you that have perfected the body to blend in with the Jew will be saved. Because all of the rest of the world, they will not be a scapegoat for all the rest of the world, in that the blood will come off the seat of atonement, and all the rest of the world will have to face God as a bodily rejection because of their corruption. All flesh having corrupted its way before God and Jesus, or that is, God hath laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all, having been bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his back, by whose stripes we're healed, saying that his countenance was marred more than any man. He had no beauty that any should desire him, for his countenance was marred more than any man. They plowed his back like a field. They plucked his beard. They put thorns in his head. Anyway, I'm just saying that we have got to come to a place to where we can differentiate between what God has perfected and what is required of man. Let me take my time in just saying this. A lot of people never get their prayers answered because they don't manifest faith. They have a believing, an intellectual concept of the word, and they intellectually believe, but I tell you, that's not faith. See, that doesn't move God. It has to be faith. And faith is not something that you can conjure up. It's not something you can fast yourself into, pray yourself into. Faith is something of the heart. It has to be a heartfelt conviction where a person becomes deeply fired in the thoughts of God to the extent that they commit their life, their entire life to Him. And they get to a place to where on the inside of them that they have a yearning, a thirst, and a hunger to be like God. And they love God. They come to love God. And on the inside, they come to want to be like God. And inside, they begin to practice by submission of their inner spirit. As to the angelic part of them, they begin to submit in humility to God as to their inner being. I know a lot of people that are religious. A lot of people, even here at Bethlehem, they're hard. You can't get along with them. They're stubborn. You know, like for instance, being around women is a lot better than being around men. Because they're gentle. Not all women. Some are haughty and hateful and high-minded, but they're quiet in their spirit. They're not rambunctious, as the world said, you know, and protruding, and you know, and look at me, and man, I'm the man of the house. And they're just a lot calmer. See, but still some of them are rotten to the core. I said that to say this. I love all my life, I've loved to be around men. I've always been masculine, and I love to be around men. But if you can find men that are gentle, we used to have a saying in the South. It was called lady. The Bible refers to the church as being a lady. And we did one time have some ladies. And it was another saying that was called gentleman. For a man was a gentle fella. People of the South were gentle. And they were called gentlemen. So we used to have some like that. And you could just be around them, and it was restful to be around them. There wasn't always cursing and drinking and snorting. We had some bad ones. But men as a whole were just common, down-to-earth folks. They wasn't looking for society, and the woman wasn't trying to be a television star, you know, and the man wasn't trying to be some Elvis Presley or whatever. They were just people in their overalls and their gingham dresses and their bonnets, and they work and they live, and my, they had the best kind of food and the best kind of atmosphere and a little old home where little children were decent and picked cotton and out in the fields and not running around with a guitar around their neck, you know, and a rock and roll and all this kind of thing. See, gentlemen, we that are Christians are supposed to be gentlemen. And when you are around men that are gentle, the Bible said that the minister, first of all, it says he must be gentle. He must be patient. He must be apt to teach. See, and Christians are gentlemen. And they are gentle. And when people are gentle, you just love to be around them. But if it's an old devil within a man, a lust devil, or sometimes a covetous devil after money, or he's got his mind on his face, how he looks, or what he is, or lifting weights, and all these kind of evil, wretched things, or he looks like he's been melted and poured into his clothes, or a woman, some kind, these kind of things. You know, it is repulsive. You don't want to be around them. I have people to come to my home, and I know Betty notices me. I know she notices me. She can't help it. And I have people to come, even some of my own relatives. And when they come, I'm like, I'm on pins and needles. Because spirits is just everywhere. And there's no gentleness, and it's just like wild folks in the house. On the other hand, I have some comes that are gentle. Maybe they don't serve God like they ought to, but they respect me, and they respect my house, and they respect my wife. You ever had people to come in? They don't respect you. They don't respect anything you've got. They go through your house, and when they get through, it's like pigs went all the way through. And they've just, everything, you know, just rampant. Well, anyway, I'm just trying to tell you how that God looks at us. And see, we are working toward an inner gentleness and a pureness. That is to purify a heart by faith. A lot of people, they don't understand faith. They don't reap any benefit from faith. For the simple reason, they don't understand faith. But like as to say, the situation of today. Things going to court. Let's just analyze that for just a minute. Something happens. We pray to go to court before the law. To give you some idea of what I'm saying. The God of heaven is bound as to a limitation in many ways because of you and I. God isn't bound. You can't put bonds on God. God cannot be tempted. But as to come from his place of abode to my place of abode, there is a great hindrance. And it binds God to the extent of limitation as to what he could do for me. For the Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God and held thee back from great things. So then, my arm is not short that I cannot reach you. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Because as I've said many times, if the Lord has given unto us Jesus the Christ, the best thing that heaven can afford, would he then withhold anything as of less value? So he's freely given us all things that pertain unto life. And it's just a simple thing that we believe it. And it is ours. Because it's already given to us. The money's in the bank. Write the check. Go enjoy it. That's all he's saying. So then we find that God is bound, or that is, the Bible said, they limited the Holy One by their unbelief as to what he could have done to them. By unbelief, that is allowing iniquity to separate between them and God. So it's like the case of today. There's the court session. We pray and we say, Lord, deliver our loved one. So we feel that God will do it. Then time comes and the judge gives the sentence. Off our loved one goes to jail. And we say, oh my God, we prayed. Look at that. Why did you do that, God? You know, you've done that, God. You're after I begged you. Lord, you promised. God, you promised. Oh, you do this so much. See, God, you promised, and look at it. You know, I should be making $700 a week and I make $200, God, and I prayed and you promised me prosperity. And yet, some of us are too lazy to work 3 days a week. And we can't understand why we didn't get the 700. See, I'm saying one thing. First of all, we limit God in our poor concept of God and in our lack of wisdom of knowing what to do and how to face life as to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Well, that is to say, the judge passes a sentence and we say, you didn't answer. Not realizing that God is the God of justice, and somebody has done a wrong. There's been a misdemeanor, and the law has got them. And they have to answer to the law. And the Word of God emphatically states, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and then you'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. We're told that in the Bible. See, still we sit and we see these things transpire. And then we go all to pieces. Faith is gone. But folks, we've got to realize there is a course that things must follow. Even God has to allow it to be like that. Even God can't do anything about it. Because there's an ordination that you reap what you sow. That's of God. We're told that. See, I say again, if I lose my arm, I have to reap through life the loss of an arm. You understand what I'm saying? So then when it comes to this thing, if I've done it wrong, I've got to answer to the law. God can't do anything. If I pray and believe God and he tells me he's going to do something, he can't do anything until it runs its full course. So that the carnal mind cannot accuse God. See, like Satan, when he went before the Lord, the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the land? Escheweth evil, he's a man that's upright. And the devil started to accuse him, said, nay, said it's because you've got a hedge around him. You take such good care of him. Naturally, anybody's going to serve you. You know, if you feed him out of a golden spoon, as we would say. And the Lord said, he's out there. Put your hands on him. You can do anything you want to, but you can't take his life. And I've explained that as to why that God allowed that. He didn't call the devil up there to throw him out on Job like a cat on a dog. It was because Job's children had grown up. They had done wrong. Job's prayers couldn't protect them anymore. They become accountable. And Satan was fixing to strike them, and God knew that was the closest thing to Job's heart. So he figured if he's going to hurt Job's children, tear Job all to pieces here, his finance will mean less to him. I'll just let the devil just take everything he's got once and for all, and I'll get rid of them wicked children, give him more children, greater finance, and make him a greater man than he ever was, and still prove the testimony of Jesus Christ as the showing the sufferings of the Lord. Well, anyway, you understand that. So we see that Satan was going to accuse him, and Satan said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Said a man will give all for his life. And the Lord said, he's out there. Go ahead. You understand what I'm saying? There is peculiar circumstances. There are things that arise that we don't understand and we don't go to God to ask. Like Asa. God smote Asa in the feet with a disease. And the Bible said he sought the physicians rather than God and he died. He died. Other kings sought God, and they lived. It wasn't that God was against Asa going to the physicians. But the thing is, Asa had done wrong. And now had come these things upon him. And what he should have done is went to God and found out what the cause was. The physicians didn't know what the cause was. You might go to the physicians, and you might get some pills. You might get some painkillers. And they might encourage you to believe, you know, that they can cut on you and whatever. But folks, until you go to God and find out what spiritually caused that, you're not going to get rid of that. If that thing goes down, another thing will spring up worse. See, you've got to get rid of that spirit. You've got to get rid of the infirm spirit of whatever's wrong with you. A lot of people never get their healing because of that. I'm saying this, let it run its course. Be like the Hebrew children. The Hebrew children stood and the king said, if you don't worship the image, I'll put you in the fire. They said, be it known unto thee this day, O king. Said, you can put us in the fire, but the God that we serve is able to deliver us and take us out of the fire. And said, we want you to know something, that if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to your image. We're going to serve him. Now see, this is the way it should be. When the crisis comes, when all these things come, you shouldn't blow up and say, Lord, you promised and Lord, you didn't do it, and then go all to pieces. That's the time to believe. Because if you really got faith, faith will stand the test. People that's just got faith while they're eating cherry pie and drinking milkshake, that ain't no faith. You know? But it's when you can't get to the cherry pie and the milkshake and you still believe that God's going to provide. Like I brought it out to you one night when the woman was imprisoned as the prisoner of war. And there she was, and the Japanese had her. And she wanted a banana so bad, and she couldn't get anything. And she prayed to God and utilized her faith in God. And by a great miracle, somebody come by and throwed a whole stalk or more of bananas into her place. See, I'm saying that faith is real. And when the crisis comes, that's the time of proof of faith. Because if faith stands, or that is what you call faith in your life stands, when the crisis comes, that's the proof that it is faith. It won't waver. It'll say it has nothing to do with it. Circumstances have nothing to do with it. When Peter walked on the water, circumstantial environment as to him being able to sink, sanity as to human reason and psychological reasoning had nothing to do with it. Though it was impossible to walk on the water, he took the word of God that said, come unto me, Peter, and he believed it, and he walked on the water. See, and that's the way it is. When the Hebrew children went into the fire, they went in with full confidence that God was going to deliver them, or that God was going to take care of them. That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So then, you have to let things run its cycle. as even going before the judge. Let the judge say what he will. The preparation of man's heart is from God. He can't say anything but what God wants him to say anyway if you've already prayed and believed. Neither can the prosecutor. Neither can the lawyer. Neither can the jury. They can't do anything. The Bible said, can evil come to a city and I'm not the one that sent it? Or can a man do anything on his own? Am not I the one that said, pray that I lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from temptation? I'm the one that leads you in. I'm the one that gets you out. I'm the one that bruises, smites, kills. I'm the one that makes alive. See, I am the one that rules in the affairs of mankind. I have my way in the good and the evil. So then we see that God has to let it run its course because we have come up with a misdemeanor in our life. And therefore, we've got to go through the whole thing, as we say, they say in the world, the whole 300 yards. And then when it is over, the judge has said all that he can. The jury has done all that they can. Whatever the sentence, the penalty, whatever, it doesn't have anything to do with it. God allowed that. Now not any of them can accuse God and say, hey, you come down here and interfered with our program when you said to be just and you was unjust because this man has done wrong. And now you come and deliver him out of our hands. See, now when we've done no wrong, we can be delivered. As to what measure that we did not do wrong, as to what measure we did do wrong, thus we pay, and thus God can deliver. See, but what we've got to do is wait. They throwed him into the fire furnace. The sentence was over. The judgment had come. They'd been sentenced to death. Into the fire they went, and then everything was right. They had no way to accuse God now. Everything had went through the program, and God had not interfered with the system of man. Now, then, all God's got to do is do his thing, as we say. So he just steps right down in the fire furnaces, and he picks them up, and that's it. See, and the same way, like in the courtroom today, like I said yesterday, I said, we're going to court tomorrow. The Lord Jesus is going to be there. Someone would say, oh, no, the Bible said two or three gathered together in my name, I'll be there. He was there today. See, we make the mistake of praying the wrong way. See, we pray, Father, do this for me. Oh, God, I've got to have this. Lord, you've got to make it like this. And then when we don't get it, we say, well, what's wrong? You said if we ask you to give it to us. But he also said, you can ask amiss. That is out of a selfish desire, not the program of God, not to help people, but ask for it of your own lust, to consume it on your own lust, of your own selfish way of life, for your own preparation, for your own convenience. And the Bible said that's asking amiss and you don't get it. See, but when we ask, the Bible said, according to the will of God. When I ask God according to his will, I know that he hears me. Just as sure as I ask something according to his will, the Bible said his ears are ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous, and I know that he hears me. This is one of the first major principles of faith, to get faith to work. I must know that it's the will of God. I must seek God till I find out it's the will of God. And I must know that it's the will of God, and then I must ask God according to that. Then I know that he hears us. And John said, if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. But he said we have to do the things that pleases God as to this going on to perfection, as to perfecting this body in holiness. Bringing forth thy fruits unto holiness to have the end thereof everlasting life. I must do these things in the body as a conformity to God, as a submission to God, to assure my heart, to make my heart believe. Somebody said, well, that's what I say, Brother Pike. I must live holy and perfect, and if I can live holy and perfect, I can have faith and open blind eyes, and I can know that's where you're wrong. You're all mixed up. It has nothing to do with what you do at all. Opening a blind eye has nothing to do with what you do. Opening a blind eye has to do with what he did in your behalf. What you do as living an overcoming life, like Pentecostal people in many cases have been blinded and overcome and got in the worst kind of condition and been some of the most wretched kind of people and yet profess the high standards of religion. Straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. I've seen them bob their dresses off above their knees and let their hair hang down to their hips. you know, and wouldn't dare put, say, scissors in their hair and run around like they were in a nudist colony. Blind leaders of the blind, the preacher allowed it, you know. See, my salvation, your salvation, it has nothing to do with what you do, whether you fast or don't fast, whether you pray or don't pray, whether you give or don't give, whatever you do, it has nothing to do with that. Someone would say, well, I know that it does, Brother Pike. You've got to do these things if you're going to heaven. I'm telling you again, the Bible says that God so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he saved us. Somebody would say, but what he did, Brother Pike, he just saved us to bring us in so we could be saved as to doing the works that we're supposed to do. Now, you know that don't make no kind of sense. You know, I saved you from a burning house. I saved you. I got you out of it. You say, hallelujah, I'm saved from the fire. In about 10 minutes, I say, well, I'm going to throw you back in there. That don't make no kind of sense. See, if God saved us, then are we saved? If he did not save us, then are we not saved? And if the Bible said that he gave this to us from the foundation of the world, before we were ever born into the world, he gave it to us in Christ and chose us in Christ. Just as it was Judas that he went to his place, already predestinated. Let another his bishopric take. Just as it was with Cain and Abel, just like it was with Esau and Jacob. The children never yet been born as Esau and Jacob. Having done no good or evil, had nothing to do with what they did. He said, so that it might stand by him that calleth and not of works. He said, let the elder serve the younger, and Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Neither one of them had done anything. And then is there an unrighteousness with God? I say, no. He made that decision according to their sovereignty. It's what he saw in the future that they would do as the listening and conforming to his design way. Even Esau that married out of the tribe and caused problems. Jacob marrying in the tribe is to please God. We look at it, and we say, but Brother Pike, I know the scripture. I can quote the scripture. You can't tell me that kind of stuff because I know. The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. There you are. What are you going to do with that? I do with it what I'm supposed to do with it. It's according to the Bible. He that endureth to the end. You say, well, how are you going to explain that? I'd explain it like this. Frank comes by and says, I'm going to California. So I say, how much gas is going to take, Frank? He said, a tank full. I'll fill him up. And I say, Frank, just hold on, boy. When you get to California, you got it. Why? Because ain't nobody going to endure it to the end except the ones that's got it. Let's give the Lord a hand. He was just saying that's the kind that's going to endure to the end. Frank's got enough gas to make it to the end, so he's going to endure it to the end. He's going to make it. See, another man, he gets a half a tank, he ain't going to make it. Or if he goes halfway out there, you know, on a hope and a promise, he ain't going to make it. So then, it's interpreting the scriptures right as to what God meant about that. Somebody says, but I know, Brother Pike, the Bible said you've got to live a Christian life and you've got to bear these fruits. And if you don't bear these fruits, you're not a Christian. And I agree to that. But again, it's this way. You're not going to make yourself bear fruits when you don't have the nature to bear fruits of holiness. And you cannot do anything but bear fruits if you do have the nature to bear fruits. See, it's like an orange tree. I take a lemon limb. I cut the limb off of a lemon tree. I graft it into an orange tree. The lemon, though it is a lemon limb, it is grafted in by wild, it is wild by nature, yet it produces lemons, and yet it's living off of the life of the orange tree. But its nature is accordingly. So it's lemons, but it's a citrus bush, as we say. So the life comes. You understand what I'm saying? We're grafted in wild by nature, the Bible says. The true olive tree is the Jew. Salvation is the Jew. But we as the Gentiles are grafted in wild by nature. So then, what I'm saying is that orange tree is going to bear oranges because it hath a nature to bear oranges. And putting the lemon limb in there isn't going to change the nature of it bearing oranges on its own limbs. But the lemon tree has a nature of bitterness, not sweetness, like the orange. You put it in there, it's going to live just like the briar does from the same sunshine and rain. It's going to come forth from the seed to the harvest, but it isn't going to yield wheat. It's going to be after the planting as to the seed, so is the harvest. So then the lemon, according to its nature, is going to be bitter. So that's the way we are. I bear fruits of the Spirit not because I try to work, try to do that. That is something on the inside of me. It automatically does that. There is a nature to that. I love to do good things. I have a desire for right things. I don't have a desire for wrong things. I might say, well, I can tell you, I do a lot of good things, but, you know, I have a desire to do them other things. Well, just one thing about it. Bitter water and sweet water don't come forth from the same fountain. You're not born again. If you have a desire to do them things, you're not born again. Because you have the nature of the wrong desire. You say, but I do these good things. You don't do any good things. A person that's wretched cannot bring forth good water. You say, but I know I've done some good things. You might have done what appears to be good and could be accounted for as good. Just like the welfare gives to somebody and they account for that as good. But they do that for a personal motive, to enslave, to get the government to back them, to give them more funds so they can have their little corporation. See, and all that you're doing is for a personal motive. Even if you do anything for the preacher, you do anything for the body of Christ, you're seeking some kind of personal desire. You're looking for vanity. Or out of strife and envy, you're seeking for preeminence or recognition. See, but when you're born again, on the inside, it's different. So then the principle of faith is that I seek God. I do these things because I have a nature to do these things. I've been born again. Before I ever done any of these things and was out in sin, God saved me. And before I was ever born into the world, God saved me by faith foreknew, as to elect according to his foreknowledge. And I just come forth. I am an orange seed when I come into this world. And I'm planted to produce oranges, if that be the case of the seed. So I'm a child of God. Jesus said, you're the child of the devil. You're going to do his will. See, I'm a child of God. I do the things of God. Though Judas was with the disciples the whole time, yet he never was right. The Bible said he was partakers of that ministry as doing all these things, but he never was right. His heart never was right. Even when the woman brought the spikenard, Judas complained when those precious ointments and things were brought and said this could have been sold for money. Give to the poor. And the Bible said he cared not for the poor. He had the bag. He was carrying the money. He cared for the money. But he was with them all the time. And the very day that the Lord Jesus gave him the sop, Satan entered into him. And he went out into the darkness and betrayed the Lord Jesus. All right, just got a few more things here to say. So, the first great principle of faith is to find the will of God. The second great principle of faith is that you do the things that please God to assure your heart toward a confidence of God's favor through the works of Jesus Christ. Not through your works, for all of your works is like filthy rags, but because you honor him and desire him. The Bible said that the man forgave all of the debt because he desired him. But because you desire him, and you are doing things to your heart to make you believe in the righteousness that God has wrought in Christ Jesus, that's the foundation of your faith. I'm only doing the things that I do that I might, as John said, assure my heart with a confidence, which is faith. That will believe in what Jesus did for me. And then I get the benefits. And then I can praise God because God did it all. We said in Jesus, did it all. See, but if you've done it, and if it's of works, how can God be praised? You boast. So then your works are as nothing. You only produce the fruits of the Spirit because you have the nature and you can do nothing else. Just like a person that sinned, the Ethiopian cannot change their skin and the leopard cannot change their spots. Therefore, the Bible said they that are accustomed to do evil cannot do good. They cannot see when good comes. So they're going to do wicked. They may be very religious like Cain. Doesn't have anything to do with it. All right, so then we see two great principles of faith. Not the second principle. That's what I'm doing so I'll be holy, so God will reward me according to my believing. But rather doing what I can to assure my heart that I'm not contrary with God. And by this I have confidence in God that He hears me because I'm not being contrary. And this confidence is faith in His wrought righteousness that hath made me complete in Him and given me my heart's desire and given me all things that pertain unto life. So I'm partakers of the divine principle. So then, the third great principle of faith is that you recognize that your righteousness is of God, that He did give you all things that pertain unto life through Jesus Christ, and that by doing these things, as to the second principle, to convince your heart that you're going to believe in His righteousness, not yours, and that you're not going to waver, never. No matter what the circumstances is, you're not going to waver. You're going to believe that if things doesn't happen today, it's because God has got to run the full 300 yards, we said, to do what He has to do to keep Satan from accusing him or confusing you. And then you just hold on. The Bible said in due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Like Abraham, the Bible said he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. Has God ever promised you anything? The Bible teaches that there's 32,000 promises, if you'll enumerate them. 32,000 promises that belongs to you. God gave Abraham one, he believed it. Abraham didn't say, hallelujah, glory to God. One of these days God might do it if he takes a notion or whatever. Abraham said, God said that. That settles it. He gave it to me. He said, Sarah, won't it be a wonderful day? We're going to play with that little, and my, what a time we're going to have. As far as he was concerned, that settled it. He was fully persuaded, not staggering at the promises of God. He partially persuaded. He was fully persuaded. But he'd done the things that pleased God, even to the offering up of his son. Fully persuaded. So he began to rejoice in it. God said it, that settled it. He didn't try to make himself believe it or hope that someday it would happen. As far as he was concerned, that was it. He closed the book. He said, that's it. Praise God, it's going to be here. And that's the way that you believe. Is if you need healing, you have to confess it first. Somebody said, I believed and I confessed it and it didn't happen. No, you didn't confess it by faith. That's not the confession of faith. The Bible teaches that He is the high priest of our confession as to confession of my faith. You didn't confess it and not get it because it don't work like that. See, with your intellectual religious stride of life, you tried to believe it and in hope thought maybe it might come to pass, and it didn't work. Let me tell you, when you do the things that please God, somebody said, well, I know I do the things that please Him. You know better than that. I see some of you that's fully convinced that you please God, and I know that you're the biggest kind of hypocrite. I make mention of it to my wife sometimes. Both of the black and the white. So then, you're just too blind to see your shortcomings. Somebody says, but I sit down and I took stock and I can't find it. That just shows you that much blinding. It's there. You can find it. It took me a lot of time sometimes to find my faults, because the Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But if you keep on, He'll reveal it to you. So then when we walk in harmony with Him and we get those things out of our life, then faith works. Because faith purifies the heart and the Spirit of God comes in and you find yourself powerful in faith. Because with the heart, you believe unto righteousness, the confession of faith, the high priest brings it to pass. And if thou canst believe in thine heart and then make the confession with your mouth, see, believing unto righteousness, the purification of the light, and then confessing with your mouth that God said it is going to be that way, and you know, it'll work every time. Let's stand together. a lot of things that I'd like to say, but you've been real patient with me. Kind of had to go around the long way to get out just a few little thoughts. Why should I then go on to perfection? Because this is what convinces my heart. And then when I have a problem and I need God's helping hand, I don't have to sit down in a bereaved sort of a way, like as to a loss of a loved one, and sit there and mope because I don't have any confidence in God. But I can say, I've done the best I know how, Lord. I'm but a human being, and my justification is not of my own doings anyway. You said my justification was by your righteousness, so that through faith of me simply believing in what you've done for me, and that I was to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. And this is my victory that overcometh the world, even my faith, that is my confidence in the fact that you overcome it for me. So, this is our victory, this is our faith, being strong in faith. Not wavering, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For the Bible said, he that wavereth is like a ship that's on the sea. You know, we must ask in faith and confidence, nothing wavering. So that if I do the things that please God, then I come to an emergency or I come to a time of need, I believe God, and God meets my needs abundantly till my cup flows over. David said, my cup runs over. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have it that more abundant, filled up and overflowing, life and abundant. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. You love the Lord? So then we want to understand faith, and we want to live and walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. That is, I have no life. As to the first life, it's lost, it's gone because of the sins of Adam. But I have a life by faith in Christ Jesus, even an eternal life that leads me to an eternal security. All things that pertain unto life. So, brethren, it's true. It works. Don't ever let the devil tell you it don't. We find ourselves praying, fasting, and with all of that, trying to believe. Trying to believe that God's going to heal us. God's going to do something for us. Because we have fasted. Because we have prayed. Because we have lived good. Because we're a great person and God's going to greatly use us. I'm sorry to say it's going to be a disappointing day. I've told you this many years. Coming to a disappointing day. That does not glorify God. What God wants you to know is what He's done. And He's wanting you to praise Him for what He's done. And be happy and overrunning in what He's done. And fully confident in what He's done. To give Him glory, all ye people. Seeing when you fast, pray only to a confidence to be able to believe. You understand what I'm saying? As to what He hath done. And when you do this, when you do those things, your cup's going to run over. And you're going to find all of a sudden that healing that you couldn't get, you got it. Like Brother Jim Smith back here, the day he got his healing in desperation. How many days did he fast before? How many prayers did he pray before? How many months did he travail before God until God healed him? There wasn't any of that. Just one day he heard a sure word of prophecy. And that thing went through him like an arrow. And his faith went out to God, and instantaneously the miraculous took place. So it was the doctors had to admit it, couldn't do anything else. Got a report a few days ago, I can't recall what it was. But anyway, we're always getting reports. Things happen, doctors check, was there, ain't no more. Whether it's cancer, tumor, whatever. For these signs shall follow them that believe. Let's sing together, can we? Let's sing the little chorus. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Sing it with me. Praise the Lord for sinners slain, and give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away. One more time. Can you sing that with me? And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. To give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away every stain. Sing this with me. We will enter these gates with thanksgiving and our enter these courts with praise. We will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, call Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus. Can you sing that with me? Let us enter into the gate with thanksgiving in our heart. Let us enter into the court with praise. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Isn't it wonderful to be living in the land of liberty? Somebody says, well, that's why I so love America. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about them that dwell in heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand. There ain't no liberty in America. I thank God for America. As Paul said, our beloved nation, I thank God for what it stood for. I thank God in that God created it and our forefathers gave it to us with just causes and liberty for all. But today, they've turned it into a cesspool of iniquity. The glory of God has departed and Icky Bob has rode over the door and they're headed for tribulation. As the Bible uses the terms, to pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Remember, you're counted worthy by His righteousness, but that righteousness is applied to you through the high priest of your confession, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, when you do the things that please Him, the confidence comes in your heart toward His righteousness, and thus are you counted worthy to escape those things. And if we do the things that please Him, the Bible said He shall keep us from the hour of temptation that shall come upon the earth to try all of them that dwell on the earth. That great hour of temptation is setting in, and it's going right on to the Antichrist regime. See? And people are being tempted everywhere. Everywhere. And because iniquity is abounding, the love of many is waxing cold. Hold on to your faith. Don't cast away your faith. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel, no matter how dark it gets, you say, Lord, this is my victory. You've done it for me. That's my victory. I believe that. Faith in what you've done. God, I might have bobbled. I might have stumbled. God, I might have had a shortcoming. Lord, I might have been out of church. I should have been praying more. Lord, I should have been fasting more. And don't go hypocriting around and use an old crutch to hobnob around with. That's to be a habitual violator. Saying, glory to God, I got to make money and I can't go to church and I've been out 2 weeks. But Lord, forgive me because it's by your righteousness. Don't lie against the truth. God isn't going to, nothing good's going to apply to you. All you're going to do is get the reward of iniquity like Judas did. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in his bowels gushed out. You love the Lord? How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Let's sing another chorus, can we? The altars are open, and you're welcome to come to the altar. Give me another key for it. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. Saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Wonderful, He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor and a Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Can you sing that with me? Wonderful, wonderful King Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, and mighty God is He. Saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Let's give Him another hand. Let's sing this chorus together, and while we sing this chorus together, the altars are open. And if you love the Lord Jesus, let's press in. Time is getting close. I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. So be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. Can you give Him a wave offering? Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. Sing this with me, folks. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. So be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. One more time together. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. So be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Lift your hands and close your eyes. We're ready for the bridegroom to come. Ready to praise Him. We're ready to go. We're ready to stay. Ready to do Thy will, O God. The songwriter said, I surrender. I surrender all to Thee, Lord. I surrender all. All to Thee, Lord. I surrender. Bringing in the sheaves. Can you close your eyes? Lift your hands up. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Sing it with me.
We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bring. We're bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
While you've got your eyes closed, your hands up, we're going to sing another chorus. While we sing this chorus, I'm going to ask Tony will come and dismiss us tonight. Remember us, pray for us, a lot to do. Camp meeting's coming up. They've got the center pole up. They'll probably be putting down the shavings pretty quick now, and we're looking forward to a wonderful camp meeting. I feel like God's going to bless us. We didn't have a camp meeting last year, and this year we're looking forward to a camp meeting. If you feel like it, miss a meal, maybe a day, pray, take a little time and pray and ask God to bless it. Some of the different ones that drifted off, see if you can help them. I haven't seen little Jim around. Maybe he's here, but I haven't seen him around in a night or two. Talk to them. Give them a helping hand. Could be him today. Could be you tomorrow. Who knows? Mm-hmm. Let's sing this chorus.
I don't want no gold or silver. I don't want this worldly fame. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. So I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't no diamond ring. All I want is to walk with Jesus for to me. He's everything. So I don't need your gold and silver. I don't need your world. All I want is to walk with Jesus, and every day call on His name. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, love me. Do you believe that? Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, the Bible tells.
Can you sing that again like little children?
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, for they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes,
said lest you become as a little child.
Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so.
While you got your hands up, your
Your eyes closed. Brother Tony's coming to dismiss us. Let's reverence the Lord tonight. Let's help somebody to help somebody. Lord, help me to help somebody. Brother Tony.